In Acts chapter 1. We will read verse 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of person was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Knowing God's word doesn't mean that we will not oftentimes be shocked or perhaps even hurt as things unfold, as things happen according to God's word. But knowing his word, it does help us trust him and to fully obey him. I want to say that again, okay? Knowing God's word doesn't mean we will not be shocked or hurt when things happen according to God's word. But knowing his word does assist us, does help us in trusting him and rising up to obey the Lord fully. For the apostles and these first followers of Jesus, though they knew the scriptures, you have to know they were shocked. And they'd experienced profound hurt and maybe even clear confusion. I mean, the events that we have read of last week and this morning in Acts chapter 1, the events of the previous 6 weeks were truly life-changing and most likely completely a shock to them. So think about those last 6 weeks where, beginning with the triumphal entry, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, into that capital city, and he was celebrated by the masses. Public adoration. But that public adoration was matched by public hatred from the religious leaders. Then, few days, they gather in the upper room and they celebrate the Passover with Jesus that one last time, what we now know as the Lord's Supper. And it was in that moment that he said he was inaugurating the new covenant in his blood. The moment they had anticipated their whole life, the moment that they had been pointed to, there's a new day coming, a new covenant. It was happening in their presence. And what happened right there on that very night? Well, one of their closest friends, a man named Judas, betrayed Jesus, assisting in Jesus being arrested. And on the heels of that came the multiple sham trials, the public beating, the crucifixion of Jesus, to which that man who betrayed Jesus, their dear friend, committed suicide in such a manner that this passage says the whole city knew about it. So it didn't happen on the fringe. It happened in a manner that everyone talked about it. Everyone was aware of what Judas had done. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose. The one they had just publicly beaten, the one they had just crucified, is alive. And in Acts 1, it talks about the many appearances with many proofs to prove he did in fact rise. This is no spirit. You're not having a dream. There is no imposter here. The one that we're looking at now is the one we just saw nailed to the cross and we buried. And then for Peter, the one who publicly denied Jesus, he was restored. Hallelujah. And then what we looked at last week, Jesus ascended. they visibly saw Jesus rise into a cloud and return to heaven. The plan of God, according to Scripture, was surely mysterious to them. You agree? And it's frequently mysterious to us, isn't it? Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. And some of you know the rest of this. He does all that He pleases. How about Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? You know these verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We ought to read that and go, amen. We just don't understand sometimes, Lord. And He says, that's right, you don't. Because my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. See, knowing God's Word doesn't mean we won't be confused. It does not mean we won't be shocked or hurt at times. God's plans are mysterious to us. Therefore, we must know all is happening according to the Scriptures. Okay? His plans, His will, His work is mysterious to us. Therefore, we must know it's all happening according to His Word. Peter knew this, and he took the initiative to remind the others of this very truth. And by God's grace, we too will know this truth today. And it will impact us in a manner that we can rise from this meeting and walk out with confidence in the Lord and His Word, ready for the mysteries to come our way, ready to sit in some of the shock, perhaps disappointment, but knowing it's going according to plan. For this morning, we're going to see two moments in these early followers of Jesus that were a mystery. And the first one is a mystery of turning aside. And the second one is a mystery of being chosen to be a witness. Okay? So in this first section right here, in verses 15 through 20, we're seeing this mystery of turning aside. And this event that we read of here in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, it's actually a moment of time inside of verses 12 through 14, where Jesus had ascended. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. They're doing the very thing that He told them to do, wait. And they're there praying in the upper room, waiting for the promise of the Father, that Holy Spirit, to come. And at some point in those 10 days between Jesus ascending and the Holy Spirit descending, coming down to fill His people, Peter strengthened the brothers, standing in their fellowship, doing the very thing that Jesus said he needed to do. Maybe you remember in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen the brothers. And Jesus prayed. He exhorted. And we're seeing Simon Peter do what Jesus told him to do. Strengthen the brothers from the word of the Lord. And so Peter acknowledges this betrayal. Look again at verses 15 through 20. In those days, again, verses 12 through 14, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. And then we have a parenthetical statement that Luke adds for context. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Peter is making abundantly clear, and I hope we all see what's happening right here. Everything that happened concerning Judas and his betrayal of Jesus was to, quote, fulfill the Scriptures. That is, as shocking, as disorienting as those events were to those first followers, as odd or as mysterious, it was according to plan. It was to fulfill the Scriptures. Verse 16, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. And then he quotes what David said through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Psalms. Verse 20, may his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. This is one of the clearest declarations that the Scriptures are God-breathed words, the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of David. And Peter is giving assurance to these about 120 that things are not out of control. Remember, again, I just recounted what had happened in their lives just days earlier. Their dear friend, the one that was allotted a share in the ministry, the one that was with them from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that betrayal had just occurred just a handful of weeks prior to this moment. Surely the grief was real. Surely the shock was still fresh in their hearts and in their minds. Those of you that have been betrayed by a close friend, let me ask you, does it go away in 2 days? Does it go away in 6 weeks? Sometimes you live the rest of your life with that wound. Or maybe you just have a scar there. Or maybe you walk with a limp when you've been betrayed. This was still fresh for these first followers of Jesus. Mark Acts 1 with your hand or pen or whatever, and turn with me back to Luke 22. Remember what I said last week about Acts being the sequel, the second part of this work, where the first part of the work is Luke and his gospel. And as Jesus was a man full of the Holy Spirit, thus empowered to proclaim the gospel and to bring about the fruit of the kingdom, so we're seeing these same events or these same things happening in the first followers, men and women full of the Holy Spirit, empowered to proclaim and to bring about the fruit of the gospel. So you should read Luke and Acts together. I don't mean in one setting, though. To the noble-minded, go do it. But you should read this as one grand story. And so we're going to have many times in the book of Luke, or in the book of Acts, where we go back to the gospel of Luke. For this morning, we're going to look at Luke 22, 17. And we're going to read first through verse 23. Context, this is about 50 days before Acts chapter 1. Okay? So Luke 22, verse 17, we'll start there. So this is that Lord's Supper, the last Passover together. And he took the cup, that's Jesus, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold," it ain't all good news, "but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. The reason that statement is there is to let us know Judas didn't stand out as a betrayer prior to this moment. It would be as bizarre as me saying, "One of you in this middle section is going to betray me today." Now, some of you were like, "Stinks to be that person." But some of you are going to be like, "Me?" But all of you are going to be like, "Who?" Because none of you have done anything to say, "No, Bill's the betrayer. We know that. We knew it was coming." So imagine that last moment with Jesus. He says, "I'm going to be betrayed," and his hand is at the table. Whoa. Whoa. Who? What? This is fresh in their heart and in their mind. And then look down at 22:37. "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." I'm going to read that again. "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And here he's quoting from Psalm 69. "He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." Just days prior to Acts chapter 1, Judas committed suicide. And everyone in the city saw it. And thus we have that parenthetical statement back in Acts chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, where Luke gives us some context. "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gasped." When that happens, word spreads. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama," that is, filled of blood. This is awful. This is a gruesome event, and it is fresh in their minds. This is a life-altering moment. And now think with me. How did God use Peter to strengthen the first band of followers? How did God use Peter to give courage to those first followers of Jesus in light of their friend turning aside? How did God use Peter to give direction to those followers of Jesus in the face of the most wicked act imaginable? How did God use Peter to do all that? He pointed to the Scriptures. He said, God told us about this. Things are happening to fulfill the Scriptures. Jesus said in Luke 22:37, what is written about me has its fulfillment. Peter said in Acts 1:16, brothers, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. And then he goes on to quote from Psalm 69 first, looking backwards, and then Psalm 109, looking ahead. Psalm 69 is what we would call a psalm of lament, a deep, profound cry. It's like death. And all you have in the face of death, and some of you know this all too real, all you have is tears. No word articulates the sorrow of your soul. And then in time, as you begin to walk in that grief and grow in that grief and try to find a way to process that grief, you begin to vocalize. That's lament. And Psalm 69 is a psalm of grief and lament. And if you go read it, and I encourage you to read it, it sounds like Jesus, either as he's being betrayed or even Jesus on the cross. Like, it could be verbatim what he prayed. But before that, it was a psalm of David, in which David cried out when he had been betrayed by those close to him. But gloriously, Psalm 69 ends with a word of praise, and that's what we read this morning at the beginning of our service. So it's lament that gives way to trust and praise. The very thing Jesus did. The very thing that Peter was trying to strengthen the brothers and sisters to do. Have grief give way to faith and to trust and to praise. The very thing that the Scriptures are shepherding us towards this morning. What should we do in the face of mystery? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. But speaking of mystery, holy smokes, y'all, go read Psalm 109. Oh, my word. It's what maybe we would call an imprecatory psalm. It's a prayer of, like, vengeance, no mercy. Like, give them what they've earned. And it makes us uncomfortable because that doesn't quite fit into how some of us have been shepherded, but have been discipled to pray. But it is in Holy Scripture. And there's a place for these imprecatory psalms to where we pray for vengeance and vindication. Peter knew. Peter knew the word of the Lord, and he knew that's where I've got to go to make sense of these moments happening. These are happening in the life of Judas and our lives according to the Scriptures. And as we look ahead, because one's going to need to replace Matthias, we need to remember this word of the Lord. Let another take his office. That is, God's not going to sit back and let wickedness run wild. He's going to carry on with his will and with his kingdom. And so we have this mystery, according to the Scriptures, of one turning aside. Now, some of you maybe wanted me to explain the mystery of one turning aside, but I can't. It's a mystery. That is, you may want me to begin to draw out the role of man and his freedom in fulfilling the Scriptures. But if I could articulate all that for you, it would no longer be a mystery. And I'm joining you with the tension to say sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But it is according to the word of the Lord. Sometimes I just can't reconcile how God works and how man works and how these things are smooth and neat. Okay. God is in the heaven. He does all that he pleases. It's no mystery to him. And he's given us his word so that when the mystery smacks us, we go to his word. And we remember, oh, He's still in control. See, what we all need to know is God is sovereign. He's free. He's over. He's the divine one, the transcendent one. He's not going to fit into our box. He's not. And if he does, he's kind of a puny God. And you won't need him anymore if you figured him out. There's mystery. That someone who walked that close, enjoyed table fellowship with Jesus, saw all the miracles, could turn away. So I want to say again, knowing God's word doesn't mean we won't be shocked or hurt when things happen according to his word. But knowing his word does help us trust God and move forward in obeying God. And it's not just in the shock of wicked betrayal or turning aside. It's also in the glory of being chosen as a witness. And that's what we see in the second part of this. The mystery of being chosen as a witness. So we read on here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Now some of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, that is the 120, the brothers, they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry, in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11. This is a dramatic scene. I don't know if you're entering into it yet, but find time this week to go back and read and try to imagine the moments here in the upper room when they've got to acknowledge Judas and then find this one that's going to replace Judas. It's dramatic because the stakes were high. The one that was going to be selected to be an apostle with the other 11 had to have accompanied them from the beginning, from the baptism of John, that is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, all the way through seeing these various acts of Jesus, all the way through to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Therefore, this man chosen to serve as an apostle, that is a special witness to the resurrection sent out by God to be that witness, would have seen how Jesus was treated when he proclaimed the kingdom of God. They would have seen the consequence of coming up against the religious establishment. This man, chosen to be an apostle, would have known death is likely if I surrender. This is dramatic. This may be one of those moments where you're like, so who wants to volunteer? And every head goes down and hands go in their pockets. I ain't being an apostle. Thank God I'm not chosen. But in this moment, there were two put forward. And these men, because they had journeyed with Jesus this entire time, they were there on the mount of this ascension, and they heard that commissioning. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So these men knew the cost. If I'm the one that's chosen, I may die. If I'm the one that's chosen, I may get treated like my Lord. If I'm the one that's treated or chosen, I know what I'm to do. Be a witness here in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So if I'm the one that's chosen, I'm probably going to give a hug and a kiss to my family. They knew the cost was great. They knew everything changed to be chosen by God, but the Savior was greater, and he was worth it. The work, astounding. But if he's chosen me for it, I'll go do it. Man, who doesn't want to be in the upper room on that night and see this moment unfolding? You see, some of us, when we surrender to Jesus, it's like, man, it's easier. My life just got better. Not for this man. It got better in that he's centered in the will of God, but it got a whole lot harder because he was no longer his Lord. He could not come and go as he chose. He was commissioned. He was commissioned for a purpose, to be a witness to the resurrection of Christ here, near, and to the ends of the earth. And so through whatever the means were, they look around and there's two men left standing and they could not choose. I don't know, they both seem qualified. I don't know, they both fit the bill of having been with us the entire time, having witnessed the resurrection. What did they do? They put these two forward. One's called Joseph, and because that's a common name, Luke gave us two other names, Barsabbas and Justus. And you know what, y'all? Nothing else is known about this man. And then there's a second man named Matthias. And a decision had to be made, and so we read how that decision was made in verse 24. They prayed. Don't miss that. They prayed. And somehow in time, that prayer was relayed down to Luke, and he recorded it. How kind of God. You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. As Jesus, you would read in Luke's gospel, had chosen those first 12, they knew they didn't get to pick. As Jesus did, Jesus does. Lord, whom have you chosen? And because they knew the word of the Lord, you ready for this? They prayed the word of the Lord. In other words, things are going according to the Scripture, so why don't we just lean into the Scriptures and trust you to keep your word? You, Lord, who know the hearts of all. This is a repeated phrase throughout the Old Testament, but hopefully it carries us back to that moment when Samuel is coming to anoint God's next king, the replacement for King Saul. And you remember that moment where the sons of Jesse are all being put forward, and he's like, no, 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 no. And he says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You've got another son. Oh, yeah, he's a shepherd boy. You've got another son. And they bring the shepherd boy forward, and we know him as King David, a man after God's own heart. Did you know spiritual leadership is about the heart? Long before it's about skill, before competency, about personality? No. And that's why churches are so corrupted sometimes. We get the charismatic people, not the men and women that have a heart like God. We're looking at the abundance of gifts and the potential while the foundation is corroded. It's rotten because their hearts are not surrendered to the Lord. And so praise be to God here in this moment. They acknowledge the word of the Lord. We know how you pick leaders. You know the hearts of all men. And as we as a church in this moment of time, as we continue to wait, God, when are you going to provide, clearly make known who it is to be our next worship leader? You know what we're praying? Would you give us alignment with your heart? Because we want your heart more than we want the one with all the skill. We want a man after your own heart more than we want a man that has all the musical ability. Because musical ability used on the flesh will consume us. But a heart that is surrendered to the Lord will shepherd us increasingly to be like Him. I hope you're praying for these things. Lord, you know the heart of all people. Would you make your will known to us? Because we're willing to sit here until you do. And I hope you're willing to sit here with me until He does. They prayed the word of the Lord. And God blessed them in that. But part of their praying the word of the Lord is they knew Proverbs 16:33. You probably don't know that by reference. I didn't. I'd forgotten about it. Proverbs 16:33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Again, Proverbs 16:33. That's a weird way to make a decision. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. I hope, please hear me, I hope you're not going home with a decision to make. You're like, let's roll some dice and figure out the will of the Lord. God is sovereign, though. Even how the dice land. You got bad luck? I doubt it. The Lord's just teaching you a lesson. The things are lining up for you, it's not because you have good luck. It's because the Lord's teaching you a lesson. But in this moment right here, they submit everything to the Lord. You know the hearts. And a decision had to be made. And it was common in their practice to cast lots to know the will of the Lord. And what that would mean, I hope you don't know it, or I hope you don't practice it, but what it would mean in this context is you take maybe two rocks, if you will, and one would have a marking or the name of Joseph, and the other one would have a marking or the name of Matthias, and it'd be put into a cup or a bowl, and you just begin to shake that cup or bowl until one of those rocks comes out, and then that's the one that's chosen. Again, that's a bizarre way to make a decision. Do I take the job, not take the job? I don't know. Huh. Did you know, after this moment, we have no record of God's people casting lots? Because this was a moment of time that we don't live in. This was a moment of time that was just before the day of Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? I'm glad you asked. The Holy Spirit of God was poured out on the people. And they no longer needed to cast lots. They had God's Word and they had God's Spirit. And that's where we sit today, actually in a better place, if you will, than they were, because we have all of the Scriptures. We have the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter and the letters of John, and we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have all the Scriptures and we're full of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to cast lots. We need to pray and search the Word of God. Lord, what? And in this historical moment, I think we need to notice it's mysterious, but it was according to the Word of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. God is in control. And Matthias was the one that was chosen on this day. And church history teaches us that Matthias would become a missionary to Ethiopia. It's not recorded here, but it's just the word that's been passed on and probably true. How awesome of this man to have this central moment in the book of Acts, but not be mentioned again. Because God was tracing one work north and west, and Matthias took his commission south down to the continent of Africa, eventually down to Ethiopia. The point is, how was the decision made? How did they know what to do? They leaned on the Word of God. With both of these mysteries, turning aside, being chosen as a witness, they leaned on the Word of the Lord. They prayed. They trusted God to keep His Word. And that's our calling. That's our charge today. Know the Scriptures, pray and submit. Yes, we're not in the upper room with these first disciples. And Lord willing, I think as this is true, none of us have betrayed Jesus as Judas did. Right? And while we are all witnesses of the resurrection, none of us are eyewitnesses. We've heard of it. And it's become real in our hearts and our minds, and we are convinced of the trustworthiness of it. It happened, but we didn't see it. So this was a specific moment of time, yet how they acted, how they responded to these mysteries is very informative. It becomes a good pattern for us to live in, knowing the Scriptures, praying and submitting, not casting lots, hear me, not casting lots, but reading and praying, submitting, and trusting. So knowing the Word of the Lord, you're still going to be shocked. But what are you to do then? What are you to do when you're smacked with disappointment or grief? Go get a bowl, right? Go get some rocks, right? Is this the time? No. You turn to the Word of the Lord. And you say, God, I don't understand all this. But you know my heart is down. You know, God, I don't know which way is up right now. Would you just comfort me? Would you give me wisdom? Lord, I'm afraid. Would you give me peace and courage? And then when He says it in His Word, it's settled. You don't argue back. You don't try to explain it away. You trust Him. You submit. And you get up, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and you live according to His Word. That's the model that we're seeing right here. But what's the alternative? You ever think about that? What's the alternative to what these apostles did? It's not good. The alternative is Judas and the way that he chose. This man died a horrific death. It's recounted here in a manner in Acts chapter 1 that honestly I had thoughts of, I hope we have little children not listening today. Because it's recounted in a way that it can be traumatic to think about how all of this unfolds. maybe God inspired Luke to add that parenthetical statement of verses 18 and 19 to serve as reality check. What happens if you love money more than Jesus? What happens if you love anyone or anything more than Christ? And you're willing to walk away from Him for an immediate relief, an immediate comfort. What's the outcome of that? It's horrific. It's gruesome. Judas died a wicked death. And unlike Jesus, who died horrifically, Judas stayed dead. All of this is saying, y'all listen up, make no mistake about it. He did something wicked, and he got what he deserved. He was cursed because he caused an innocent man to die. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus freely took the curse of God, and he satisfied the wrath of God, and he died an even more horrific death than Judas. But Jesus rose again, and Jesus lives today, having satisfied that wrath. And he lives now making intercession for us, and part of the intercession is learn from Judas. Learn from that man. It is wicked. It is horrific. It is gruesome. Learn from him. Receive my yoke. Follow me. He's promising us life, everlasting life. He's promising that he will come again. But the reason he's able to promise those things is he died and rose. Judas died and stayed dead, and he's suffering the consequence now today. Jesus died, suffered the consequence of being a sinner, defeated sin and death, rose on the third day, and I hope you're saying, yep, that's a mystery, because I don't have it all sorted out. I don't know how all of that actually plays out. How is God in a man? How is Jesus fully man and fully God? How is God in a man able to die? How is a dead man able to just choose to live again and it actually happened? I don't know how all of that works. There is profound mystery in it, but the Bible says it's true, and it is true. And you, me, we are witnesses of the truthfulness of it. That is, we were living a life of rebellion against God, and he came to us through this mysterious working of the Holy Spirit, and he bore new life in us, and we wake up and say, oh my word, I didn't understand it, but it's true. And our lives bear witness. We're no longer walking in darkness. We're walking in light. We're no longer slaves to fear. We're walking in freedom, slaves to Christ. Because we have chosen the way of Jesus, because he has chosen us to walk in that way. Hallelujah. So we say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory. Where? To the ends of the earth. That's your charge. That's my charge. To be his witness. To give testimony to the resurrection. And you do it in word and deed, not just in deed. Because no amount of good works is going to explain the resurrection of Jesus. You got to do it in word and deed. You got to talk about it. That Jesus rose from the grave. Do you love, trust, treasure Jesus? Resting in his mysterious work, knowing his word, praying and submitting to his word, his will for your life. If so, hallelujah. If not, will you? Will you no more kick the can down the road and make excuses, putting off till tomorrow what you know you need to work through today? Today is the day of salvation. You hear me? Today is the day of salvation. And it's mysterious, but the Lord brought you here today to spend some time in Acts chapter 1 and to hear this word from the Lord. And you and I, we each stand at a crossroads, a path of Judas or a path of Jesus, a path of loving money or whatever, or a path of loving God. Choose wisely. Choose Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. And we pray that you would write these truths in our hearts. We pray that we would have these strange, unexpected interests in you and desires for you. We pray that you would give us opportunities to talk with friends, family, about the things of Christ. What a mystery that you rose again. But it is true, and we praise you for it, and our lives bear witness to it. So help us now to respond with singing and the Lord's Supper, and then respond by going and sharing the news of your resurrection. We love you and trust you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.